many of you are glad to be alive? Say amen, huh? Woo, man, I tell you what, isn't it great to know Jesus and be spiritually alive? Can I get an amen to that, huh? Yes, amen. It's great to know Jesus because when you're spiritually alive, then guess what? It doesn't matter what happens physically to us. We know that we have that life in Christ. And we're going to talk about that today in the message. So go to James 1, James chapter number 1. We're going to continue our journey through the book of James. And while you're turning to James chapter 1, we had the opportunity to babysit two of our grandsons, Landon and Connor, on Friday. They spent the night Friday night, and then they spent almost all day Saturday with us. And yet, you guys notice, I've still got hair left up here. We had a wonderful time with the kids. Clint Kendall got away for her birthday, and so we got to watch the boys. Do you guys have any idea how humbling it is to get absolutely just creamed by a seven-year-old in the game Memory time after time after time after time? That little game where you got memory cards and you got to find matches. You know, you flip them over and you try to find the matches and remember where everything was. My seven-year-old beat me over and over again. And I want you to know I stand before you a humble man this morning after getting creamed by a seven-year-old all over the weekend. Man, it was unbelievable. But yeah, it's great. James chapter 1 is where we're going to be. We're going through the book of James, and we've gotten through verses 1 through 18 in chapter 1. So we're going to pick it up in 19. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question that maybe you've never been asked before. And that is this: have you been born into the family of God? And have you become a new kind of person in Jesus Christ? Now, that may seem kind of like a weird question. That's okay, because there was a time in my life where that would have been a weird question. But it simply means, has there been a time in your life when you truly made a decision to follow Christ and to trust Him as your Savior, as your hope, as your only hope of being right with God? Have you ever trusted Jesus? It's a new start. It's a new birth. It's a spiritual rebirth. It's this strong connecting with God. James 1:18 refers to this. Look at verse 18. He says there, "Of His own will He brought us forth with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." And so the idea there is that we have been born into the family of God. We have been brought forth. That means born again. We have been born again into God's family, He said, through the word of truth. Well, that correlates perfectly with a verse on the screen here. I'm going to bring it up. Ephesians 1:13. Look at it with me. Great verse. It says, it's one of my favorites. In Christ, okay, in Him, you also. Notice this. After hearing the word of truth. Well, that's what we just read, right? He talks about how He brought us forth with the word of truth. Same phrase. He says, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation. And after believing in Him, believing in Jesus, He says you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So what that's saying is, you heard the word of truth, you heard about Jesus, you heard about Him dying on the cross, rising up again the third day, and He says the moment that you believed in Jesus, God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 says, came to live inside of you. So when a person trusts in Christ and their spirit inside them now pulsates with divine life, because now Jesus lives in there, it changes you at the core level. And that's, if you look at the top of your handout, that's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is all about, where it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Look, he says, all things have become what, church? New. You are a new creation of God in Christ. If God comes to live inside of you, how many of you would agree that that should change us? Say amen. Yeah, if God comes to live inside of you, it ought to change things. I mean, think about this. What if Pastor Dan came to live in your house for 2 months? Do you think that would change things at your house? Yeah, I mean, maybe probably for the bad, but you know, but yeah, I would say it would probably change the dynamic of your house if I came to live at your house for 2 months, right? Or 3 months or a year. Well, think about this. If that would change your house, just me coming to live in your house, think about the change if God Almighty comes to live in your house, in your heart. Think about if Jesus Christ comes to live inside of you. Man, that ought to change things. Because what happens is now there's this, inside of us, there's this tug. There's this drawing toward God, toward His truth, toward positive change in our life, which, you know, may have not been there before. And as we take steps towards God, He reveals more of His love, more of His goodness, more of His character to us. Look over at James 4. Flip over to chapter 4 real quick and look at verse number 8. James chapter 4 and look at verse number 8. All right, look at that. It says in James 4, 8, draw near to God. Say it with me, okay? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. How many of you believe that? Say amen, church. Come on, 8 o'clock in the morning, how many of you are awake and can say amen? Say amen. Amen. Yes, amen. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And by the way, it's the same way in life, right? It's the same way in life. The more you draw near to somebody, the more you learn about them, right? And it's the same way with God. The more you draw near to God, the more that you're going to learn about God. Now, keep in mind, and I hope you remember this, this is our third message in the book of James. We talked about opportunity and problems week one. Last week, we looked at temptation. We looked at the source and the nature of temptation. Why are we tempted? We looked at how to overcome temptation. And I want you to remember that James is writing this letter to people who had come under some very intense persecution for their newfound faith in Christ. Now, we don't know a whole lot about that today. We live in a free country, and we live in a very unique time in history, really, for Christians. Because Christians throughout history, for the last 2,000 years, usually come under some pretty intense persecution for their faith. We've been very blessed to be in a country that's very unique in that we have that freedom to be able to express our belief in Jesus and in God freely. But our ancestors in the faith did not have that opportunity many times. And these were Jewish people. He calls them the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They were Jews. And they had come under some very intense persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them had to flee. They had to leave their homes. Their lives were being threatened. They had to leave behind possessions, except maybe a suitcase, you know, or a bag full of whatever. Many of them, I'm sure, had to leave family members behind that were non-believers, and they had to leave them behind. And they had to get out of Dodge. I mean, they had to get out of town quickly. They had to hit I-95 North, and I mean I-95 North, right? We don't want to go I-95 South. There's not as much land area, right? But I-95 North, there's a lot more land. And so, boy, they hit I-95 North, and I mean they took off because their very lives were being threatened because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, we don't know about that today, but nevertheless, they did. And so this was a very hard time for them. James is writing to them, right? And he's close to them. He's like a spiritual father to them. And he's very fearful that temptation, remember we just studied that last week. He's afraid that temptation would be very great for these people and that they might take steps away from God instead of drawing near to God. And so what he does is, verse 17, we talked about this last week, he reminds them of God's goodness. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father. He's like, hey, God was good before you went through this. God is good now. God will always be good. So he reminds them of God's goodness, but then he also reminds them of their relationship to God. We just read that in verse 18. He said, of his own will, said he's brought you forth. Right, with the word of truth. You have a relationship with God. You're part of the family of God. Now, based on that, based on God's goodness, based on their relationship with God, look what he says in verse 19. We haven't got there yet, so let's look at it. Based on all of that, verse 19, he says, therefore, in other words, based on your relationship with God, based on how good God is, therefore, my beloved brothers. Hey, we read that last week. He calls them beloved brothers again. Let every man be. And notice, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and remaining wickedness and receive. That's a key word. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save, deliver your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man viewing his natural face in a mirror. He views himself, goes his way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deeds. If anyone among you seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So he encourages these people to do two things, two vital things related to this, to God's word. He calls it the word of truth. And he talks about, you know, being doers of the word. This entire section is about the word of God. It's about the word of truth. And he encourages them to do two things in relation to the Bible. I'm just going to give you one today. We're going to come back. We're going to cover about half the text. Next week, we're going to come back. I'm going to give you the second thing, and we're going to cover the rest of the chapter, and we're going to end chapter one next week, okay? So let me give you the first one. If you got your hand out, I want you to write this in. The first thing he encourages them to do is to keep receiving the truth inwardly, all right? And so let's go back here, and I want us to look at verse 21, all right? Everybody go back, and let's look at verse number 21. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and remaining wickedness, and notice the word here, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So notice he says, receive the word. Now, just because I can kind of see James's thought pattern here. He's like, look, guys, just because things have changed in your life, and just because you're going through this persecution, and just because you've kind of really hit some hard times, he's like, don't quit receiving. Don't quit hungering for God's truth in your life. You know, just as you were born, think about this. As soon as you were born physically, what's one of the first things you did after you were born? Can anybody tell me what's one of the first things you did after you were born? Yeah, I know you cried, but okay, I deserve that one, okay? All right, I know you cried, but what's one of the first actions you did besides crying? Eat, thank you, yes. You went to eating, and you know, it was so cute. You know, when Cy was born back on Valentine's Day, our third grandson, it was so cute because, you know, it had been 4 years since Connor was born. And it was just so cute watching him go for that food, you know, after he was born. I mean, he went to eating right away, and he hadn't stopped. And by the way, we've watched Cy a few times, too. We've babysat Cy, and did you know that little guy has a way of letting us know when he's hungry? Isn't it great being a baby? You get hungry, and you just go, and everybody just flutters around real quick trying to make sure you get fed. Don't you wish it would still be that way as an adult? Don't you wish that when you got hungry, you could just go, and everybody fluttered around, oh, better get him some food, you know, better get her some food. Can you imagine me preaching in church, Denise, and about 100 people just start going, I'm glad that we don't do that as adults, amen. We have other ways of letting people know. How many of you ladies have a way of letting your husband know when you're hungry? Feed me, huh? Yeah, we do, right? And guys, you do too. And so we still have our ways, but we don't scream, you know, like baby Si. But think about this. All right, here's my point. So how did we enter God's family by the new birth? Think about that. How did you get into God's family? What'd that look like? Well, verse 18 said it was by the word of truth. So, in other words, we humbled ourselves to hear. Remember we read in Ephesians 1, he says, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So, in order to get into God's family, in order to be born into God's family, we had to hear what God had to say. We had to hear, we had to listen to what God had to say about us, about our sin, about our need, about Jesus and what he's done for us. And then we had to believe it. We had to receive it. We simply believed it. We simply received and we believed the word of truth. So let's look at it again. All right, look down at verse number 18. He said, of his own will, he brought us forth with the word of truth. Now look at that again. Of his own will, he brought us forth. That literally means you were born into the family of God. Look at this. Of his own will, he brought us forth. He literally birthed us into his family. And then notice, how did he do it? With the what? Word of truth. Say that with me. With the what? Word of truth. The word of truth. How do we grow into maturity from babyhood into adulthood after we are born into God's family? It's a great question, right? So I'm born into the family by hearing the word of truth, receiving it. The same way I got into the family of God is now how I'm going to grow. So let's look down at verse 21. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and remaining wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, hold on. Look at that again. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Well, now, hold on. Go back up to verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Word of truth. And then over here, receive with meekness the engrafted word. So, okay, so I'm brought into the family of God by the word of truth. And then I'm going to grow from babyhood over here into adulthood. How? Again, by the word of truth. He says, receive the engrafted word. Well, now, hold on. What's this engrafted stuff? That's not a word we use much, right? Well, look in your handout, and I defined that for you. It says that engrafted is an agricultural term, which means implanted. Let's bring that up on the screen. So engrafted, the engrafted word literally means the implanted word. So think about that symbolism right now. You plant a seed in the ground, right? I got a picture here, I think, don't I? Yeah, there it is. All right, so you plant a seed in the ground, in the soil. When you plant a seed in the soil, what do you expect it to do? Grow. Unless you're Pastor Dan. Right, Denise? Oh. She's laughing. I do not have a green thumb, I tell you. How many of you in here are like me? You just don't have a green thumb. Everything you plant dies. Yeah. It's terrible. It's a terrible thing. But, you know, it is what it is, right? But the idea is you plant a seed in the ground and you expect it to grow. Well, how many of you remember when Jesus, during his ministry, compared the heart of man to soil? Remember that? And he compared the word of God to seed. So your heart is soil, the Bible is seed. And in your handout, it says that when your heart is right and tender, it's like good, soft soil. It's like good soil. When your heart is right and tender, it's like good soil. The word of God can be easily implanted in your heart and grow. And the result is that it yields good fruit. Good soil, good fruit. Good soil, good fruit. So, look up here. When you take God's truth, when you take this seed and you plant it in you, it yields good stuff. The implanted word, for example, when I take the word and I implant it, I engraft, right? I implant it into my heart. When I take the word of truth and implant it in me, it yields the fruit of faith. Look at the verse on the screen. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? By the word of God. So when I take the Bible and I plant it in my heart, that seed, it yields the fruit of faith. Let's look at another verse. Let's bring up the next one. In Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to the taste of my mouth, sweeter than honey to my mouth. All right. So what does that speak of? Speaks of joy, speaks of happiness. So when the seed of God's truth is planted in my heart, it yields the fruit of joy and happiness. Let's look at the next one. Psalm 119:105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So when the seed of God's word is planted in my heart, it yields the fruit of light. God gives me good direction in my life. I could go on and on and on, but the point is that when the word of God, the seed of God's word is planted in my heart, it yields good fruit. Even during times of trial, like these people were going through, it yields good fruit. So here's the question for today. How can we cultivate the soil of our hearts to receive the seed of God's truth? Because ultimately, that is what's going to make a difference in your life. Not Pastor Dan, not your small group leader. You could go to every church in town. You can perform religious rituals all during the day. You can turn over new leaves. You can make New Year's resolutions, but I'm telling you, the only thing that's really going to make a difference in our life is the implanted seed of God's word in our heart. If you've ever planted a garden or a flower bed, how many of you have ever planted a garden or a flower bed? Raise your hand if you've ever planted anything, anything. All right, some of you have. All right. Then you know that it takes, you got to get the soil ready. The soil's got to be ready, right? And so you know, how do you get the soil of your heart ready to receive the seed so that this can be planted into my heart? How do I get the soil of my heart ready? This is a great message to hang on to, and I'll tell you why. Every single time that you come to church on Sunday, there's some planting that God wants to do in your heart. Every time you go to your small group, there's some planting of seed that God wants to do in your heart. Every time during the week that you open up the Bible to read it, or some of you maybe you enjoy listening to the Bible. Every time you read the Bible, every time you listen to the Bible, God's wanting to plant some seed in your heart. So the question then today is extremely important. The question today from this text, which James is going to explain it, and we're going to look at it here in a minute, but this question of, okay, how do I prepare the soil of my heart? You just get up in the morning, we throw on our clothes, we go to church. We throw on our clothes, we go to running, you know, and we attend our small group. But there needs to be some prepping. Picture your heart, man, as like soil. You need to prep the soil of your heart before you come to church. Prep, or on the way to church, prep the soil of your heart on the way to your small group. Prep the soil of your heart each day as you're reading the Bible. And so this is a message to probably hang on to. I mean, oh, you probably don't hang on to all these. I'm sure you don't. Some of them in the trash can. That's okay. I expect that. But this would be one that maybe you should keep somewhere in the front of your Bible somewhere, because this is going to explain how to prepare the soil of your heart to receive the Bible in a way that's going to end up yielding good fruit in your life. It's going to prepare the soil of your heart so that God can actually take the seed of his word and really plant it in some good, rich soil of your heart. Number one is this. The first thing is it's to prepare the soil of your heart to receive the word, you got to have a humility of mind. Humility creates good soil. Now let's go back up to verse 21. I got to hurry, man. I took way too long here. All right, look at verse 21. You guys got to start listening faster out there, okay? Verse 21, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and remaining wickedness. Notice, receive with that word meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. So what does meekness mean? Meekness means humility. So in your handout, I want you to get a statement there at the bottom. It says, pride hardens the soil of our hearts, but humility softens it. And then you can turn your handout over, and we're going to continue on the back side here, okay? But pride hardens your heart, and humility softens it. Here's what happens. The Bible points out areas of our life that need to change. And we all have them. I have them. Believe me, I have them. You have them. We all have them. We all got areas of our life that need to change. Can we at least agree on that? Would you say amen? There's areas of our life that need to change. Our flesh doesn't like that. The flesh is that part of you that's independent from God. The flesh is that part of you that wants to do things your way instead of God's way. And the flesh does not like it when the Bible points out areas of our life that need to change. And we can easily go into defense mode, right? Therefore, a humble mind and heart is so necessary. We have to want to lay aside prideful thoughts and opinions. What I found in my own life is that I kind of have to get sick of where I'm at in my life, and I have to want to change before I'm ready to receive the seed of God's truth. When that humility comes, it creates good soil, great soil, to receive the implanted word, and then to start bearing good fruit in our lives. Good fruit starts coming. And that's why sometimes, you know, we're, like I said last week, we can be a little hard-headed, and we can kind of have to hit rock bottom before change comes. Why? Because when we hit rock bottom, that's another way of saying, okay, I'm humble enough to realize I need to change. And so that humility comes. Now I'm ready to listen to God, or I'm ready to listen to somebody in my life that's speaking for God into my life, which brings me to my next point. So let's go to number two. The second point is, what creates that good soil in your heart? Number two is a calm listening ear. A calm listening ear. Now, let's go back up to verse 19. That's where we draw this from. Look at verse 19. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear. Slow to what? Slow to speak. And then he says, slow to anger. When he says that we're to be slow to speak and slow to anger, but quick to listen, the context is receiving God's truth. Although it's always a good idea to shut our mouths and listen more. Would you guys agree with that? Amen. But when it comes to receiving God's truth, it's vital. Because our flesh wants to interrupt God. Our flesh wants to argue with God. Our flesh wants to kind of buck, you know, when God's word instructs us or corrects us. Or if God asks us to do something, we want to explain why we can't obey God. And we're quick to talk and we're quick to get angry. And when our attitude, it says in your handout there that our attitude should be to sit quietly and listen to God. That should be our attitude. Just sit quietly and listen to God. Today, I hope that's what you're doing. You're like, you're sitting there and you're listening to God. You're listening to God. When you're in your small group, I hope you come there to listen to God. And again, I'm not God, so don't get the idea I'm saying that listen to Pastor Dan. No, I'm just the messenger, right? Your small group leader is the messenger. Maybe you got a Christian brother or sister in your life that you meet with regularly. They're just a messenger. As you listen to the Bible, there's someone speaking the Bible, right, on audio. They're just the messenger. But we need to listen to God. We need to have a heart to listen. Like, what's he saying right now to you? We've talked about a lot this morning already. I mean, we've read the Bible together. We've read a lot here of James 1, and we've talked about the implanted word in our hearts and how it yields good fruit. We've talked about humility of mind. We've talked about being quick to listen and having a calm listening ear. How has God spoken to you already today? Are you listening to God? Boy, that's important, isn't it? Hey, does your wife ever say to you guys, how many of you would be honest, guys, does your wife ever get frustrated and say, would you just listen to me? How many of you have ever said to your kids, will you just listen to me? Have any of you ever said to your grandkids, will you just listen to me? Whether it's hearing his word taught, whether it's hearing his word preached, whether it's, you know, reading it for yourself. Are we listeners? Verse 19 is a description of a learner. Look at it again. That's a description of a learner. Therefore, my beloved brothers, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That is a description of a learner. When a person is constantly talking, they're in no position to learn and grow and have the seed of God's word implanted in their heart. When a person is quick to fly off the handle and get offended or get mad, they're not in a position to receive the seed of God's word. So here's the deal. You know, talks about slow to anger. An angry spirit is always unfavorable to the investigation of truth. Because anger skews your thinking. When you're angry and you're quick to talk, it impedes any uncovering of truth. If you really want to discover truth, you got to have a calm spirit. You have to have a true desire to learn and to see the value of truth. A calm listening ear. And that will cultivate the soil of our heart to receive the implanted, the engrafted word of truth. And then in turn, as we receive the engrafted word, it yields good fruit in our lives. But there's one more thing. Number three, I want you to get this, is it also, the third thing that will help cultivate your heart, the soil of your heart, is a rooting out of weeds. A rooting out of weeds. You know, that's going to be found here in verse 21 also, but before we read that, would you guys agree that we know about weeds in Florida? Amen? Year round. Missouri was the same way. You don't really get them year-round, of course, in the winter, but weeds, man, weeds are so bad in Missouri. In fact, they don't really, where I was from, at least in Missouri, you didn't have the nice grass. You know, you didn't have all the St. Augustine grass and all that. In Missouri, the grass is like really just, it's pretty much anything green, we count it as grass in Missouri. If it's green, we count it as grass. And here's the deal, just like we get weeds in our flower beds here in Florida, we can get weeds in our heart. And that's what verse 21 is about. Look at it. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and remaining wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13:22? If you don't remember, look in your handout because I got it right there. Look at Matthew 13:22. He said, he also who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes what, church? Unfruitful. That's a parable about soil, seed, fruitfulness. And what did Jesus teach? What was his point? His point was there are weeds that will grow in your heart. And they will choke the word in your life. You won't bear fruit when you allow those roots to grow in you. We cannot get the word successfully planted and growing in our lives when we have all those weeds. A love for the world system of Satan. Allowing the world system to shape our thinking. Loving money. And he says in our text, James 1, verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and remaining wickedness. And that Greek word for lay aside all filthiness and wickedness. Lay aside. That's a Greek word, one Greek word for the word phrase lay aside. And it's used 8 times in the New Testament. And virtually every time it's used, it has to do with removing destructive attitudes and actions out of our lives. For example, Romans 13, 12 says, cast off the works of darkness. Cast off is the same Greek word as what we have here, lay aside. If you look up on the screen here, let's bring up Colossians 3, 8. And notice he says, but now you must also put away, same Greek word as lay aside, same Greek word as cast off. Only here they translated it put away all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. Let's go to the next one, Ephesians 4, 25, putting away, same Greek word. Putting away lying, let every man speak truthfully with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let's go to the next one. 1 Peter 2, 1, same Greek word, put away all wickedness, deceit, hypocrisy, evil, and all evil speaking. Hebrews 12, 1, I don't have it on the screen, but you might remember that, where he talks about lay aside every sin and the weights that easily beset us. Well, that's the same Greek word also. So when we root out the weeds of our heart, that allows the seed of God's word to really take root in our hearts and our minds and flourish and grow and bear wonderful good fruit. So I think the question is this: are there weeds growing in your heart that you need to remove? Again, you know, we talk about having a calm listening ear. Don't get mad. Don't get angry. Don't get defensive. Have a calm listening ear. Have a humility of mind. And say, are there weeds that have maybe been growing in my heart? Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's some of these things. Hypocrisy. Evil speaking. Maybe it's a love for gossip. Maybe it's some kind of deceit or lying. Lying to yourself. Lying to others, lying to God. Are there weeds growing in your heart that you need to remove? You know, a great example of the life change and the good fruit that happens when we receive the Word of God is the Thessalonian believers. You know, Paul wrote the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And you know what he said in 1 Thessalonians 1? He said those people had served idols before they knew Jesus. They served idols. That's interesting because it did not just say that they worshiped idols or that they believed in idols. It says they served idols. In other words, they were all in, man, in idolatry. They were all in. And we know from history what that meant. We know that that means that they led self-consumed lives of sexual sin, paganism, narcissism, just a totally worldly mindset. Why? They didn't have the knowledge of Christ. They did not have the knowledge of the true God. Paul comes along. He tells them about Jesus. Ephesians 1, they hear the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and they believe and they receive Jesus. Their lives begin to change rapidly. Paul said their faith and their love, that's two really good fruit right there, their faith and their love were growing by leaps and bounds. What was the key to the growth and the fruit in their life? I want you to look at the bottom of your handout, and I want to show you what it was. It says, here's exactly what it says. 1 Thessalonians 2:30. I think this is the key to why these people were growing so much. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, right? The word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it truly is, the word of God, which effectively, notice on the screen, which effectively, and what's the blank? It works. It works also in you, right? Good soil in you who believe. The Bible was working effectively. That word means powerfully, life-changing in their hearts. So where do we go from here? Well, here's a couple things I want to ask you. And I want you to grab your handout and look at the front real quick at number one. I think a great place to start is number one. Do I have a humility of mind? Do I have a humble spirit that desires truth? I think number two is this. If you look at the back of your handout, do I have a calm, listening ear to receive God's truth? And then number three, are there weeds of worldliness or wickedness or a love of money that I need to root out of my life? Because these things will choke the engrafted, the implanted word. So I think we should pray about these things. And I guess you see now what I mean about how this is one to keep. Because every time you head to church or head to your small group or every time you open up the Bible to read it, you need to ask yourself those three questions, those one, two, and three. Am I humble? Am I ready to receive? How's the soil of my heart? Am I humble? Am I ready to listen to God? And am I ready to root out any weeds that the Bible may expose in my life? Would you bow your heads with me right now and let's just pray about these things?